Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be back together again after missing a Sunday and doing another slanket sermon. And I was looking at the weather earlier this week, and they were calling for snow again. I was like, that cannot happen two Sundays in a row. And so we are relieved to be able to share this Sunday with you. We are going to be back in our Created and Called series today, so I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles or to power on those devices and get to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. The last time that we were in the book of Genesis together, Matt Kessler preached for us in Genesis 16, and he talked about the Hagar incident. And we'll review that for just a few moments later on in today's message. But the message this morning, we're going to see one of the longest monologues from God himself in the Old Testament as we look at this today. It is an opportunity that we have to look at a conversation that God has with Abraham. And this morning, we're going to get to see Abram's name transition to Abraham finally. And we'll see Sarah's name transition from Sarai to Sarah this morning. And so we'll be looking at this conversation that God has with Abraham that reaffirms the promises that God has made to Abraham all the way back beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And we're also going to see the expansion and the explanation and some details behind those promises that God hasn't given Abram before. And if you had to subtitle it, the message today with anything, I would just subtitle it, the mirth response to a birth promise. The mirth response to a birth promise. Because there is a lot of laughter in Genesis 17 and 18. Some of it is good, some of it is not so good. And so we'll be unpacking that along the way as well. One thing that we'll be walking away from today, though, is that God's word does not fail. That when God makes a promise to us, he intends to keep it whether or not we are faithful. God is faithful. And God intends to keep every promise that he makes to his people. And so we will see God's intentionality and his love in keeping promises to Abraham and to Sarah, even though they may stumble in faith along the way. And so if you'll look with me at Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Now this is 13 years later from Genesis chapter 16. And so 13 more years have gone by without Abram seeing this promised son. And the Hagar incident, you might recall, was Abram had received this promise from God that he would be the father of many nations and that God was going to bless the world through his descendants. And Abram and Sarah looked at one another and they were like, we're getting a little bit older. This isn't going to be, you know, we're not going to be able to function much longer. I'll let you all figure that out. And so they began to try to figure out what was going on. And so they took matters into their own hands. Sarah offered up to Abram her Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And they're going to have a son through Hagar. And that son is going to be named Ishmael. And he's going to cause some problems for the family. And he'll surface here in Genesis 17 and 18. But it has been 13 more years since all that happened. And still, the only kid in the house is Ishmael. And so God's going to appear to him. And it says, the Lord said, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. This is the very first instance of this name of God in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew translation is El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. And we get that translation from Jerome as he translated Scripture into the Latin. And so he translated as God Almighty. The term El Shaddai is mentioned 48 times in the Old Testament. Of those 48 times, 31 times appear in the book of Job. Wherever we see El Shaddai appear, it seems to be in reference to God's people needing some reassurance in their life that God is able. And so when God stands before Abram here and he says, I am El Shaddai, and our translation is, I am God Almighty, it's in the sense that Abram needs some reassurance. Abram needs to know that God is able to fulfill the promises that he's given to him. And so the next part of this promise, you can see, it says, I want you to live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. So God introduces himself now as a name that Abram has not heard before from him. I am El Shaddai. God's trying to unpack a little bit more of his character. God introduced himself as El Shaddai to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He never introduced himself as Yahweh to any of the patriarchs. That began with Moses. In fact, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, God says to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I was not known to them by my name Yahweh to them. And so God is revealing a little bit more of his character to Abraham, and he's going to invite Abraham into this promise. And he says, I want you to live in my presence, and most of our other translations, like the ESV, will say, walk before me or live in my presence and be blameless. And then he continues, I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. And you can see Abram's response in verse 3. It says, Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. God says, as for me, here is my covenant with you. And so God is placing all of the responsibility for the fulfillment of this covenant upon himself. This is not based on whether Abraham is going to be able to uphold his side of the covenant. God places all of it on himself. When we looked at that, when God cut a covenant and walked between the flaming pieces of the sacrificed animals earlier in Genesis, God takes responsibility for fulfilling this covenant. He says, as for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely, the ESV says, exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is the permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. And so he's going to continue elaborating on this covenant, but let's just pause for a moment. Let's think about and compare the elaboration of this covenant with what we saw in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. You might remember in Genesis 12, Abram was still living in a distant land, and God appeared to Abram then, and he told him to go and to leave his country and go to a place that God would show him. And Abram left, and he moved to where this promised land was. And so as you begin to compare the covenant in Genesis 12 with the covenant in Genesis 15, there's a lot of elaboration, a lot of expansion. And as an example, in Genesis 12, Abram was simply instructed to go. To go. I'll show you where you're supposed to be when you get there, but In the meantime, just go. But in Genesis 15, Abram is instructed to do this, to walk before the Lord. The CSB says to live in my presence. So it's shifted from going to living, to live before me, to walk before me, to be in intimate relationship with me. In Genesis 12, Abram was told that you will be a blessing. Through you, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. In Genesis 15, he's told to be blameless. He's gone from, you will be a blessing, and he's told, you need to be blameless. And the reality of it is that when we are blameless because of what Jesus has done before, for us on the cross, we become a blessing to others. We bless others most readily when we reflect the presence of Christ and his blamelessness through us. In Genesis 12, Abram was said, told, I will make you into a great nation. And then in Genesis 15, that's affirmed. It says, I will multiply you greatly. And then in Genesis 12, Abram departs and he moves and he starts going on to this land that God's going to show him. And then Genesis 15, in response to this covenant, Abram doesn't depart, but Abram falls face down in worship. He's humbled. Because essentially what God is going to be saying here as this covenant is elaborated more and more is God's going to be saying, I understand what happened with the incident with Hagar. But what I mean is that you will bless the nations through a son that will happen through you and Sarah. God's going to name this son. I like what one commentator said. He said, basically, this is what God is saying to Abram at this time. He's saying, if you want to become whole, which is my request for you, you must walk before me. You must place yourself under my exclusive supervision, guidance, and protection. The image is taken from the shepherd who walks behind his herd, directing it by his calls, or from the father under whose eyes the child walks. It is more than the walking with God of Enoch and Noah, who are practically led by the hand. And when questions arise, you shall take directions only from God and be devoted to him without reservation. God's word here about live in my presence or walk before me does not refer to moral conduct, for that would be too insignificant in this situation, and it is self-understood. The demand corresponds to God's invitation to relationship. Literally, it means, be you mine, and I will be yours. Live in my presence, and be blameless. And as you think about these elements of the covenant, go and then live in my presence, walk before me, be blameless, I'll multiply you greatly, you're going to be exceedingly fruitful, we saw, and then the response in worship. There's this uncanny parallel to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, if you'll turn there and look with me, Jesus is comparing himself and the relationship of his disciples with him as of a vine with the branches. And we hear some of the echoes of this covenant and Jesus' invitation to relationship with his disciples. This live in my presence, to walk before me, to be blameless, to experience blessing and multiplication and fruitfulness. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And then verse 4 says, remain in me and I in you. Some translations use the word abide in me. Live in my presence. Be connected to the vine. You're a branch, I'm the vine. Remain connected to the source of life. And then the continuing elaboration here is, says, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. And so we see the echoes of this covenant with Abraham and this invitation to relationship through Jesus. God tells Abraham to walk before me, to live in my presence, to be blameless. In other words, I want you to live in relationship with me daily. I want you to depend on me. I want you to love me. I want you to connect with me. I want you to understand that apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from an intimate love relationship with God the Father, you will not experience joy in life. You will not experience power. You will not experience purpose. You will not experience forgiveness apart from a relationship with God. And so here in the Old Testament, we see the beauty of God's invitation and promise to Abraham. It says, be you mine and I will be your God permanently, forever. We see this word permanent crop up three or four times just in the process of 12 verses in Genesis chapter 17. And so we learn that walking before God is going to lead to Abraham's transformation, and walking before God will also lead to Abraham reflecting the true God to the pagan peoples that he lives among. And so it is with us too, is that when we walk before God, when we live in his presence in a love relationship, we experience transformation. And when we walk before God and we experience his presence, we reflect his character to our neighbors, to our classmates, to our spouses, to our kids, to our coworkers. When we walk before him, he walks with us and he reflects his character through us. And so Abram's name is changed from Abram, which meant exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So his name and his identity now reflect the promises of God upon his life. But as we're going to learn in just a moment, this baby that's going to be born is still about a year off. And so I want you just to think about it just for a moment. God gives Abram a new name that means father of multitudes. And for a year, Abraham will have to endure the fact that every time one of his buddies in Canaan calls him by name, it's basically saying, hey, father of multitudes, because he doesn't have anybody except Ishmael, and Sarah is barren. I like what one commentator said. He says, however annoyed Abraham would be to see the hardly suppressed smile on the faces of his men as he boldly commanded them to call him by a name whose verification seemed so grievously to lag, and however indignant and pained he may have been to hear the young Ishmael jeering Sarah with her new name, Abraham knew that these new names were not given to deceive. I think that's so profound, is that sometimes the promises of God come before their fulfillment. You're thinking, well, that's kind of what a promise is about. But it is profound if you think about it. Because how frustrated do you get with the lag in the fulfillment of God's promises to you? You sense that God is up to something in your life and you're anxious, you're waiting, you sense that deliverance is around the corner, that help is around the corner, that provision is around the corner, and yet you're caught. When those moments come, we've been given the very word of God to remind us of the life of Abraham, a 99-year-old man that has waited a very, very, very long time for the fulfillment of God's promise, and must wait yet another year with a name that every time his name is mentioned, it reminds Abram that God's greatest work has not been done yet for him. It reminds Abraham of the patience needed in a love relationship with Jesus. God continued and he says, "And to you and your offspring I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan as a permanent possession. I will be their God." And then God also said to Abram, "As for you, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised." I think this is a really appropriate passage on Baby Dedication Sunday. And you can probably imagine Abraham standing there going, "I've been good with this whole promise thing. I've been good for a long time, Lord, but this is the first time you've mentioned the whole circumcision thing. And it's not just me. It's every male in my house. Every servant in my house." And you can imagine, I'm sitting there wondering if Abram's eyes didn't kind of get just a little bit big. Like, you're asking a lot. Now, it's not like the Jews invented circumcision. Circumcision was happening in the world before God promised this. But this was a radical distinction for Abram because it was to become a spiritual marker, a literal mark on him, to remind him that he was entering into a permanent covenant with God, a covenant that affected his sexual reproduction, because that's how the promise of God would be fulfilled in his life. He said that he would be blessed and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And so God commands circumcision for himself and for every male in his household. And God elaborates and says, "You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you is to be circumcised at 8 days old. Every male born in your household or purchased from any foreigner and not your offspring, whether born in your household or purchased, he must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as a permanent covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Pretty profound. Pretty uncomfortable. And here's the reality, is that even in the Old Testament, Paul would write to the Jews, because the Jews would say, "Well, we're the people of God. We've been circumcised, so of course we are Jews." And Paul would write to these Jews and says, "You know what? God never intended for the physical act of circumcision to replace the spiritual act of devotion. What God wants is the circumcision of our hearts, not the circumcision of our flesh. God wants us to understand that when we enter into a love relationship with him, there's going to be a gradual cutting away of our old selves and of our flesh, and a gradual putting on of the clothes of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And so God continued to Abraham, and he says, God said to Abraham, "As for your wife, Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her." And so, if there was ever any doubt, God makes it perfectly clear here that this promised child is coming through the union of Abraham and Sarah. And so as we look, the promises of God so far have been, you're going to have offspring. Your name has been changed from Abram to Abraham. It's a permanent covenant, God told Abraham. He talked about the land, and he says it is a permanent covenant. That's why the land of Israel today is so significant for the Jews. It is a permanent covenant between God and his people. God still has a significant place and plan for the people of Israel in redemption history. And thirdly, we see that circumcision is introduced as part of the covenant, and it indeed is permanent also. And then we see that Abram's wife, Sarai, her name is changed to Sarah, and is told that she will produce Kings, and it's a hint of the king named David that would come eventually, and the Davidic line would be the line that produces the Messiah, Jesus. Now look at Abram's response in verse 17. Abraham falls face down. He's already done that once. It says, Abraham falls face down, and then he laughed. And he said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? And what we're going to see here is God doesn't rebuke Abraham for laughing. And so, as we'll see in Genesis 18 in just a moment, when God rebukes Sarah for laughing, what we assume here is this is not a laugh of disbelief. This is just a laugh of consternation. This is one of those things as Abraham falls face down to worship, and then to himself, he's just like, oh God, this is unbelievable. I'm 100 years old, Lord. Why'd you wait so long? Sarah's 90, and he's just kind of chuckling to himself. He's not condemned for his laughing. Then there's a little bit of negotiation. And I don't know what you've heard about Ishmael and who Ishmael is and the resulting tension between the Jews today and Arab peoples today. But the reality of it is in Genesis chapter 17, we see that Abraham was a good dad. Because here's what we see. He has a love for Ishmael. And he wants the best for Ishmael. Because if you look at this negotiation that he has with the Lord, verse 18, Abram said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. It's just the heartbeat of a dad saying, Lord, you don't have to give us another son. You've given me a son. And could the promise just come through Ishmael? Could you do your work of blessing the nations through Ishmael? And what God says next is significant for Abram, and it's also significant for us. It's that word that we hate to hear from God. Verse 19, God said, no. No. Very simply. Oh, how we hate God's no's. We as Americans and Westerners, as independent people, we hate authority. We hate authority in any shape, form, or fashion. We hate civic authority. We hate political authority. We hate spiritual authority, if we want to be honest with ourselves. We hate anyone telling us we have to do something. We rebel against authority in the home, where in Ephesians, wives are instructed to submit to their husbands. We hate authority in our culture, where people we may not like or agree with are in positions over us of authority. We hate authority at work sometimes. But make no mistake, God has ordained authority. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to God. And Abram says here, can it please be Ishmael? And God says, no. No. Why do you think he said no? I think he said no. Because Hagar and Ishmael were the result of Abram and Sarah's ingenuity. They said to themselves, how can we make this work? How can we fulfill the promise of God? And so Sarah says to Abram, here's Hagar, my maidservant. Go have a son by her and you'll have a son. God says no to Abraham. He says, I have another way. I have another way. How we respond to the no's of God will shape us and define us. How you respond to the no's of God in your life will actually reveal whether you love God or not. If you get mad and turn from following him. In John 6:66, I've always thought it was interesting that 666 in the book of John, there's this verse, and it says, at that time, many of the disciples turned back and stopped following him. If you get frustrated with God for not giving you what you want, it's more indicative of your own life than it is God's. God has a plan for your life. He loves you. He wants to bless you. But he sees a bigger picture than you. He sees a different timetable than you. God said no. And then he explains why. It's your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son. You will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. And as for Ishmael, and here is the grace and the beauty and the love of God demonstrated, because in John chapter 16, God's words over Ishmael, where he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. And how would you like that as the blessing I gave over some of the babies earlier, you know? A wild donkey of a man. I'd love to use another word for donkey just to kind of elaborate on what that really is saying, but how would you love that? But here, listen to what God says about Ishmael. Oh, I love the grace and the mercy of God. He says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Isn't that incredible? I see the love you have for Ishmael. I've heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders. And I will make him into a great nation. Wow. Let it never be said that the grace of God is not demonstrated in the Old Testament. God hears the cry of a dad's heart. He says, I hear you. I'm going to bless your boy. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to multiply him. Abraham, it's going to be okay. This isn't working out like you thought it might work out, but it's going to be okay. And then he turns his attention back to Sarah, and he says in verse 21, I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. And when he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. Isaac means laughter, means God's smile. And so every time they're going to call their son by his name, it's going to remind them that Abraham laughed and that God delights to give his people good things. The smile of God, the laughter of God. And then in verses 23 through verse 27, I'm going to skip that, but Abraham just decided, you know, earlier in Genesis 12, when God said go, and Abraham just took off, he went. We see in Abraham just a willingness to follow what God instructed. In verses 23 through verse 27, it's just everyone gets circumcised. That's the notes to that verse. Okay? Abraham goes and he does it. He and every servant in his house, Ishmael, who's 13 years old, they all get circumcised. And now there's this mysterious thing, and we'll close with these verses in chapter 18, because we don't know when this takes place. But these three mysterious guests appear. And so follow along with me. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. He looked up and he saw three men standing near him. And so the Lord, and then it appears that there's two other men there. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them. He bowed to the ground and he says, my Lord, if I have found favor with you, please do not go on past your servant. Let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourself. It ends up that they're going to fix a feast. And so they're all going to eat together. And it's this intimate picture. It's the only picture of God eating with a man in the Old Testament. Beautiful picture, and it's almost a prefigurement of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. But in verse 9, the Lord asks the question. He says, where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, Abraham answered. And the Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. So he repeats what he's already told Abraham earlier in Genesis 17, but there's this repetition. But guess who is listening in the tent? Sarah hears this for herself. Verse 12, it says, Sarah was listening, or verse 4, or what verse is that? Verse 10. It says, now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old, getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, and so she laughed to herself. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have delight? Now this laugh is not a chuckle. This laugh is a mocking laugh. This is a laugh of unbelief. And for the very first time in the Old Testament, we're clued in that Sarah had never really been on board, had never really believed that God would do for Abram what God had told Abram he would do. Sarah's just like, yeah, right. That's essentially what she's saying. Verse 13, the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? Now, Sarah's in the tent. They're outside. But God knows that Sarah laughed. God knows every expression of unbelief that I have, that you have. God knows when we struggle to believe Him. God knows when we struggle to accept His promises and His word in our life. God says, is anything impossible for the Lord? It just reminds me of when the angel Gabriel showed up to visit Mary in Luke chapter 1. Do you remember? We just studied that in December 9th. The angel shows up and Mary says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. Angel Gabriel in Luke 1:37 says, nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. People, I don't know what you're going through today. I know what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through, but nothing will be impossible for God. Does anything tie God's hands? Can anything stop God from doing what He wants to do in you and through you and for you? If God intends to bless, if God's word stands strong and God's promises are true, He will bring to completion what He's begun in you and in me. So God calls Sarah out to her husband in verse 14. He says, at the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. And then Sarah realizes, I just laughed in God's face. And so Sarah, it's this really uncomfortable ending. It almost reminds me of a scene from The Office or something. It says, Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, she said, because she was afraid. And then the whole incident right here, it ends with, but he replied, no, you laughed. It's just like this super uncomfortable, like, oh, this is really awkward, because Abram is sitting there going, I can't wait to talk to Sarah later. You know, it's just this really uneasy time. But before we criticize Sarah too much, she gets on the bandwagon of faith. She transitions from faithlessness to faith because in Hebrews 11:11, the great faith chapter, we're told, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. So as we wrap up today, why do you disbelieve that God wants to do good for you? Ever heard that expression, don't get your hopes up? Ever heard that expression, it's too good to be true? Everything about Jesus is too good to be true. Every single thing. My sins, my past, my present, my future sins have all been paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. I stand before you as someone who is righteous and holy and blameless because of Jesus, certainly not because of my own energy and my own failings. It is too good to be true. I should not get my hopes up. I shouldn't get my hopes up that I have a reward in heaven. It just seems too good to be true. And yet, the promises of God are always yes and amen in the Scriptures. God is a God of great things. We see here that He delighted to choose Abram out of all peoples on the earth, and He initiated a love relationship with Abram, said, Abram, through you, I'm going to show the entire world how to follow me. Through you, I'm going to show everybody that this is about a love relationship. It's not about works, because Abraham, you had nothing in and of yourself to commend you. And just to prove the point, I let you get to 100 years old so that people would realize that it's not your virility that's going to bless the world. It is my decision and my grace that's going to bless the world through you. God is a God of great things. He longs to bless you. North Star Church, He longs to bless us. He wants to do good things for us, for you, for your families. He longs to astound you with the impossible. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus is on a hill and He's looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You see the heartbeat of Jesus? He wants to bless His people. He wants to come into the lives of His people. In Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, probably the worst proof-texted scripture in all of the Bible. And it's probably on your wall somewhere, you know? But the people of Israel are in captivity in Babylon. And they have been stuck in captivity for years and years and years. And Jeremiah 29, 10 says, this is what the Lord says to you. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and I will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. Then we have verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In verse 12, you will call to me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. God longs to do good to His people. Folks, Jesus today, He invites you to walk before Him, to live in His presence, and to be blameless. You know how He does that? By giving His life for you and giving His life for me. He invites us to walk with Him, to enjoy a love relationship with Him, and through us, the children of Abraham, through us, He wants to continue to bless the world. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, you are so good to us. Lord, change our lives this morning. Restore our hope. Increase our faith. And God, help us to take from your word the truths and the principles that apply to our hearts, our lifestyles, our families, our places of work today. Give us courage to seek you. Lord, we do fall before you today, and we do have to laugh at just how crazy this whole thing is. That you would take our sins upon you because you choose to, not because you have to. And it's because you love us so much. We are struck So God, forgive us for our doubt. Forgive us for our selfishness. And Lord, may we be your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.